It's good to be back. I'm not going to read you a long list of names. I promise you're not. I'm not going to read your name today. You won't hear it. Well, I don't know. The Spirit of God might speak your name. I'll let him do that. But I want to be able to, this morning, take us back to the book of Nehemiah. And yes, this week's passage is about places that seem like failures. And what happens when we come to those places? It's to take those places, those potential places of fear and failure, and to turn them into moments of faith. That's what the passage is about. The conflict of Nehemiah was an external conflict. He didn't deserve it. He didn't ask for it, but it came to him. And sometimes the issues that grip our lives are like those kind of issues. They come completely from the outside. But it doesn't matter whether they come from the outside or next week we'll look at the inside. But this week it's the outside. And when we come to those things, it's important to recognize that there are signposts. And at that signpost, we are able to return our gaze, our thoughts, our minds to Christ again. Let's look at the text. And I want you to read with me as read along, follow along as I read. We started last week at and had looked at part of chapter 4, but I'm going to pick up on just the last couple verses that we read last week so you get the context again. So Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6. So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height. For the people had a mind to work. But when Sanballat and Tobiah the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward, that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. In Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is falling. There's too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. And our enemies said, they won't know or they won't see until we come among them and kill them and stop the work. And at that time, the Jews who lived near them came from every direction and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall and the open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your homes. When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. From that day on, half of my servants worked in the construction. Half held spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building on the wall. Those that carried the burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And I said to the nobles, to the officials, to the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread, and we're separated on the wall far from one another. In the place that you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. And so we labored at the work. And half of them held the spears from the break of dawn till the stars came out. And I also said to the people at that time, let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day. So neither I, nor my brothers, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. May God show us again today His word and His way. Let me pray. Father, would you allow us to see Jesus? Open my mouth. Make me faithful that together we might lay hold of your promises, that together we might go forward, that together we might see your church built strong. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning I want you to look at some of the signposts, some of the signs that are actually the places of our failure. Because this text opens some of those up. And at every point in those, when we gather around one of those signs, one of those signposts that says, fail here on this street corner, there's also a reminder of what we and how we turn that failure into faith. I want you to see it. The first really begins at verses 6 and 7. We pick up there with these people that we're going to keep finding. We saw them early. We're going to keep finding all the way through the book of Nehemiah. And they are significant people. Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites. Who were they? Let me just take a moment. Because they are the ones that brought dissension. They sowed dissension, first of all, early in chapter 4, there was an anger that was expressed. There was a threat. But that threat is now becoming much more real. It's going to be a stronger threat. It's not going to look like just a distance threat. And so who were these people who were so capable of bringing the threat to bear? Well, basically, they were the governors of the provinces. So they were political leaders. They had a following around them. And they were from different regions to the north, to the south, to the west of Jerusalem. And they had the ability to be able to mobilize their people and to demobilize the Israelites that were hoping to rebuild the wall. So the opposition was there. Probably Sanballat was a Samaritan leader in the Persian Empire at that time. Tobiah was another one of these Persian leaders. The Arabs were a close ethnic people. They still live in Israel today. But they were not God's people. There were the Ammonites. The Ammonites had been defeated before when the Israelites went into the land. They'd been defeated. They didn't want that defeat. They didn't want the success of Israel. They were happy that Israel was laboring under the Persian rule. So they had no interest in seeing the walls come back together, in seeing the spirit of the Jews lifted again. They had absolutely no interest. In fact, they had the opposite. And that's what the text tells us, that they plotted together. They plotted together, first of all, to cause simply confusion. And if you followed as we read the text, you know that that's what they did. They sowed confusion. They said, listen, you won't even know when we're among you. Well, that was sort of true, wasn't it? Everybody looked alike. They spoke alike. They had common language. They went to the market together, sort of just like Baltimore. If you listened hard enough, maybe you'd get there was a different accent. But the point was, we will be among you. You won't even know it. And so the sense of confusion was wide. And that's really what happens to them. As they get this plotting in verse 8, they come together to fight against Jerusalem just to cause confusion. So dissension produces confusion. That's what we need to see. The signpost is dissension. There are leaders that led the dissension. But it caused confusion. It caused confusion amongst God's people. The dissension caused fear. The people of God didn't know how to respond. Our enemies said they won't know or they won't see it. And so how do we respond? So there's this deep sense of fear. We will be attacked. And the fear was a real fear. The dissension caused a third thing, and that is it caused a distraction. They had to stop building. They were in the midst of it. And that was exactly what the enemies wanted, to stop the building. We will cause fear, we will sow an awareness of dissension, and they will stop their work. And they did. They couldn't do it anymore. And they began to think to each other, now, we can't survive this. We can't do it. We're too few. The wall is too big, and there's too much rubble. It won't work. We can't do it. So it would appear, and it would have appeared then, that the enemy was actually very successful. So here's the thing. Conflict and the results of conflict have always been points of failure for the people of God. We have always gathered around that signpost of failure. Conflict does it. It's a spiritual battle that we're all in. We just have to recognize it. That when dissension comes, there is the conflict that comes out of that, and we begin to stop paying attention to what God wants us to do. So we have to learn to recognize that threat, that environment. Nehemiah recognized it. And Nehemiah creates a defense in the presence of the dissension. In the presence of the threat, he creates a defense strategy. And he says, listen, you need to put your sword on, you need to carry with you your spear, and keep working. That's a tall order. But he knew that in the midst of the mental confusion, they had to have something to do that would combat that sense of dissension. So he said, carry your armament with you. Strategy one. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to recognize that we have a greater than Nehemiah. Christ is not for us just a Nehemiah. When we see the sign of dissension, when we see the sign of fear, of failure, we turn to Christ. And Christ gives to us the hope in that moment. But we have to recognize it. He knows our mental confusion. He knows the distracting failures that are around us. When he knows it, when he sees it, he calls us to turn to our defender. Nehemiah was a Christ type. But our Christ, our Messiah, is far greater than Nehemiah was. Nehemiah just was a human that God used at a desperate time in Israel's history. There was dissension. Nehemiah had a plan. We are often confused, full of fear, and God has a Redeemer. And he simply says, turn to my Redeemer, and I will lead you forward. I am your shield. I am your spear. Take my yoke upon you, Jesus said. So there's a second signpost I want you to see that we often stumble on that causes us to stop the work that God has given to us, and it causes another failure for us, and that's discouragement. Look at verse 12. Verse 12, there was a response of the people of God. At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. You must return to us. What was going on? Well, it was just discouragement. In the fear of life, that's the one thing that does bring us discouragement. It brought the Israelites discouragement, the fear that their enemies were ever amongst them. They were just discouraged about their presence. It doesn't seem possible. Often what we don't see is most feared. Our imagination amplifies the fear. And so we move from a slight fear to a great fear. And what we don't know, we fear. So here the Jews are coming to their brothers. They say, well, what Jew is coming to what Jew? It seems like, remember, that the whole area had been settled by the Jewish nation. It was the promised land. And when the Persian Empire came, they took off many people. And so there was confusion. There was no rule in Israel anymore. There was no king. There was no prophet. And so they were in the midst of not just this moment of confusion, but it was a whole season of confusion. And so some of the people had moved far away from Jerusalem. And they had intermarried. That was part of the problem they had anyway. They were intermarried with the Arabs, with all of these people that we've read here. And they had begun to lose their identity, but they still had a little sense of identity. Oh, you belong to us from over here. You remember the Tekoites? We talked about them last week. They built two sections of the wall. Guess what? Their village mates, their people were saying, come back. Come back to us. Forget about the wall. You belong here. So they were actually speaking into their hearts something about identity. So you don't belong there. You belong over here. Now, where did they belong? Was God calling them really to build that wall? So doubt. Doubt came. They weren't sure whether they'd be able to build the wall. It was an unknown. They begin to think back to what was known. Like, well, maybe I just need to go back to that. I may just forget what God has called me to do here. I just want to go back. I don't want to go forward. Do you see that signpost? Do you feel that signpost in your own life? Where often we just want to go back. We don't want to go forward because the forward is unknown. It seems threatening. It seems like something we can't be sure of. So let me just fall back. Let me just fall back to those that have been in my little identity circles, the ones that I know the best. The problem was, it wasn't going to build the wall. Belonging is important. So here's my question. What's your primary identity? In Israel, in Jerusalem, people had to ask that. What is my primary identity? Am I primarily here to build the city of the king? Is your primary calling, your primary identity, to be a child of the king and to build his kingdom? That's what God calls us to build and to recognize that we are given a unique identity. Well, the result of the fear, of course, and the missed identity was discouragement. I remember well our daughter Hannah. She's a grown woman with four of her own children now. When she was in the fourth grade, we came back from Kenya. And there were a lot of things that we didn't know about the U.S. We'd been gone for a long time, so styles were pretty different. And Debbie did her best to dress Hannah up and, you know, make her fit into this new school. Hannah also hadn't been to a public school before. You know, she had started out learning in a very traditional African school where she didn't know anything about the language. And, you know, we'd sort of talk with her, you can do this. You can look like everybody else. So Debbie has her all dressed up, and what do you know? Bobby socks were not in anymore. And the shoes she had looked like they'd come from where they had come from, probably from Salvation Army or from somebody else's wardrobe. And the girls laughed at her. They mocked her. Fourth grade. And she came home weeping. She didn't fit. Her identity didn't belong. There was something wrong with her, something that didn't quite fit. She worked through that. She had worked through it before. And she knew that on the other side of the signpost of discouragement was the presence of Jesus. And she called out. And day by day, she went back to school. And slowly, she began to make one friend. And she kept doing it. And one day came, and there was a new girl who came. And the new girl was going to be pushed around and bullied the same way she'd been. because that's what the little group of girls did. They bullied all the new students. And so she sat next to that new girl and became her friend. Years later, she had to do the same thing. When, as a single mother, she continued to be bullied. And many of her friends accused her. She had to turn at that sign of discouragement, and recognizing failures in life, had to turn to Jesus again. It's what God calls us to do. Nehemiah reminded the people in verse 14, do not be afraid of them. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord your God, who is great and awesome. Fight for your brothers. Fight for your sons, your daughters, your wives, your homes. The kingdom of God. So here it is. When we see the signpost of discouragement in our lives, walk around it and see that there God gives to us the Holy Spirit of Christ as our encourager, because we need Him and because He is our strength. He's the reason we're at the signpost. There's a third signpost. The first one is dissension. The second one was discouragement. And the third, coming out of verse 19, is distance. I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread, and we're separated on the wall, far from one another. Separation. Distance. So there were many builders, but there was more rubble. There were many sections of the wall that hadn't yet been built, but they were separated far enough from each other so that the pain of the threats of the enemy, the pain of the discouragement, was easily felt by each family unit. You remember we read all those family units. And so they didn't necessarily feel like they were building in common. They were each building in their own little place. It seemed overwhelming. There wasn't enough people. I can see that family. I can see that family. I can see, but I don't see anybody else. We're too few. We're too small, they kept thinking to each other. Nehemiah sees it. And he recognizes that there's this enormous distance between everything. The fear, the threats were real. People were armed, yes. But as they carried their weapons, they were constantly reminding themselves that they had every right to be afraid. They constantly reminded themselves, why am I carrying this sword? Oh, it's because I might need it. It's because of the threats that are there. And where's everybody else? I'm going to fight this battle alone? I can't do it. Nehemiah said, listen, I'm going to station men nearby you. They will be watchers on the wall. And at the sound of the trumpet, go to the place where you hear the trumpet blown. Rally to that place. Brother George didn't remind you of your homework this week. You remember he assigned a little homework? Yeah, you remember it. A couple of you remember that homework assignment. It was to call somebody. To call somebody. So the modern trumpet is here. I need you. I'm in trouble. Please come. I need you. Throughout Scripture, the trumpet was used as a battle cry. It was used as a rallying point. It was used when there was something significant that was going to happen and needed to happen. Joshua, Jericho. You remember they circled Jericho. They marched and they marched and they marched. Nothing. They didn't do anything. Except in the last day, the trumpets were blown. The people shouted. And God dissolved the wall. Revelation chapter 11 says, the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's the trumpet. That's the cry. God calls you, and he calls me to sound the trumpet. And you're not going to have a long silver trumpet in your hand. And, you know, even the days when we had a cord and it attached to the wall and you had to remember a telephone number, I can't even remember my own number anymore. I don't remember anybody's number. It's all in my phone. I just push the name. Times have changed. Our trumpets have changed. But the need is the same. Our God is the same. Christ is the same. It may have been Nehemiah's plan to rally everybody together, come to the sound of the trumpet, but we have a greater Nehemiah today. Christ calls us together to rally around each other, to listen to God's call to you, to me, to the people of Abbott, to the people of our community. You might be at some distance from Abbott too. Did I say something about distance? Distance itself. You can feel like you're right in the same neighborhood, but you're not sure about the guy that's a few blocks away. That's exactly what it was. And maybe you're from Tekoa. You're a Tekoite, and you're building two sections of the wall with your family. And you had to drive in. You see the point? God gives to each of us that role to hear his voice, to hear his trumpet call, and to respond. And when we are at distance, we have to listen to Christ, our director, who says, come. Come to the place of the call. We will surely all perish in our own little sections of the wall if we do not use the trumpet God has called. And that trumpet is to call each other. I want to give you that assignment again this morning. Thank you, George. I'm going to plagiarize it. Make two calls this week. Maybe the call will be to say, I need you. Abbott needs you. God is calling us to move forward. Maybe you've been thinking about leaving your post. Think, oh, there are too few people. Maybe I ought to go back to where my identity is, someplace else. Don't let up your labors. Abbott will be rebuilt. Christ calls us. He calls us to energize in his presence with his power. God. It's God who will fight for you. He will redeem this community, your neighbors, your community, and he will build his church. He's always done it, and he's always going to do it. Rally to the trumpet call. And when you see the sign of discouragement, you see the sign of distance, or you just see the sign of dissension, go to the other side of the sign and see Jesus. Let me pray. Lord God, you call us into your presence. You call us into your building. You call us into the presence of each other. Help us to hear that call. Open our ears to your trumpet call. Open our eyes to the greater than Nehemiah Christ who directs us, who encourages us, who defends us. Father, you alone are great and worthy. Thank you for that calling. Thank you for the opportunity. Now help us to rise and build. In Jesus' name, amen.